and join with them in the program that we've got available. Fantastic team that serve in that space. Father, we pray your blessing upon them. As I prayed earlier, may your Holy Spirit be in all that we do today. Fantastic. We're going to open up the word this morning. Got the Bible here with me. Nice leather bound one. I like the smell of new Bibles. Fantastic. Unfortunately, I won't be able to read it this morning. But I got it here because it's symbolic. Because we preach out the word, and I'm going to be quoting scripture. And I encourage you to take notes if you can. Because I think it's valuable to go away and look deeper and to read for yourselves what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And I just know that when we open up the Word of God, you know, the Bible, the Scripture describes itself as being like a sword. It's sharp. It's able to discern between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow, as it were. It's able to unlock truths. It comes alive to us. It's God breathed, as it's described in Timothy, that when you read it, it's more than just a book. You're not like, you know, it's not like you're reading, you know, any of the great books that are written by the hands of man. That's by the imagination and whatnot. It's a book that's been inspired by the Spirit of God. Its authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and when you open it and read it, it comes alive. It's active. Amen. Yeah. Illuminates revelation that helps us to grasp some thoughts, that gives us the ability to overcome other thoughts that are contrary to His Word. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin with the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord God, I come this morning as your servant, and Lord, I just ask help. Lord, I don't want to speak, Lord God, thoughts that come from a human origin. I want to speak thoughts that come from you. And Lord God, I ask, Lord God, move in this place. Let your word come alive. Father, I ask, release your spirit. Release your spirit. Lord, I know it's impossible to do the Christian thing, to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And that's on a personal level. But when it comes to delivering your word and ministering to one another, again, we can't do that without your Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to move, Lord God, to touch hearts, to touch lives, that you bring glory to Jesus, that will not be, Lord, people won't be pointed to a man, but they'll be pointed to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen. I found interesting this morning, Pastor Jonah was handing out chocolates to all the 22-year-olds. Because 22 was when I turned 22, that was a significant date and time in my life. It was on my 22nd birthday that I encountered Jesus. God was pursuing me. In the song that we sang, His goodness was chasing after me when I wasn't good. He was chasing after me. And He found me not in a good place. And He spoke to me. And I heard His voice. I was hiding in the dark. And His voice pierced the darkness and hit my heart. And I responded to a divine invitation. And at that divine invitation, and from the response of my heart, everything changed. Everything changed. I was on a downward spiral, dwelling in the darkness, losing my way. Things were falling apart. I was groveling in the mud. But He lifted me, set my feet upon the rock, and He rescued me. He rescued me. And as I've advanced forward from that date to today, I've known the goodness of God. There were moments where I thought God was distant or even very far away and forgotten about me. But he never did. He never did. Last week I spoke on a scripture found in Proverbs 24, verse 16. A righteous man may fall seven times, but he gets up. But a wicked man may experience calamity, but he stays down. And I've been meditating on that scripture, and that's probably obvious by the way I've been preaching on it. And the getting up. What makes a righteous man different to a wicked man? A righteous man recognizes that they need help. A wicked man is stuck in their own pride, saying that I can do this myself. And I've come to realize that when I find myself in a place where I've fallen or tripped or stumbled, to quickly have an upward look, rather than having a downward look, focusing on my problems and dwelling on them, and then trying to take hold of them in my own strength and try and bring a solution. Because wisdom has taught me, and wisdom does come with age sometimes, that every time I've tried to do it myself, it's gotten worse, or my season in a place where I'm struggling is extended. But the quicker I come to the Lord and open my heart to him and say, help me, God. Help me, God. That season becomes shorter and my season of victory becomes longer. You follow me, church? You know, we go through life where we go through valleys and mountaintops, and the times that we spend in the valleys and the times that we spend on the mountaintops is all dependent on our responses of the heart. And if we recognize that we're struggling, and the deal is this, we live in a fallen world, we still live in a fallen body. The Bible describes that the hearts of man, the hearts of humanity, are desperately wicked. You know, we have a propensity to lean towards sin. Even we're saved, yes. Jesus is in our hearts, yes. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, yes. But there's still a leaning to self-preservation. There's still a leaning to trying to do things on our own. Still a leaning to see something and to be tempted by it and to desire it, and we can then entertain it and then follow through and touch it. That's the natural inclination of the human heart. But the quicker we're able to say, no, God, help me. Help me, Lord. And begin to meditate on his word. Chase after the things that God has in front of us, rather than be turned towards the things that the enemy presents. We cannot be delusional. We cannot be ignorant, the Bible says, of the fact that there is a devil who's out to steal, kill, and destroy. There is. He's on our case every day. Because he wants us to fail. He wants us to get to a point where we quit, we give up on God, and we pursue a life in our own strength, on our own, and then begin to blame God for all our problems, blame God for all our mistakes, rather than recognizing that we've got to humble ourselves and say, God, help me. That's why Jesus says that as Christians, we need to take up our cross daily. What does that mean? That means we've got to put down our will, put down our decision to do it ourselves, and to say, God, it's not my will be done, it's your will be done. Lord, I can't do this by myself. I can't do this in my own strength. I can't operate on this earth by my own power or motivation. I need a divine unction that helps me to be able to walk this life and walk it successfully in Jesus' name. That's why we take our cross daily. We need the Holy Spirit. I know the Bible says in John 14 that Jesus says, I must go to the Father. Because if I don't go to the Father, the one who will come will not come. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And he's going to be a helper. He's going to be the one that will comfort you. He's going to be the one that's going to help you in your walk. And he's going to be in you. Jesus was one man in the flesh walking on the earth, doing miracles, doing supernatural things. But when he went to the Father on the day of Pentecost, his spirit was released so that we all had the same power that Jesus had. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us, Christ within the hope of glory. Amen? And that Holy Spirit is our helper. The Greek word for the Holy Spirit being our help is parakletos, which means he walks alongside us. So we walk with the Holy Spirit, and he strengthens us. We're in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And he helps us. He empowers us. He gives us strength to overcome. He's the one that speaks to us. When the enemy says, do this, he says, no, no, do this. And we can choose to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and go in his direction as he leads us, or we can choose to go, oh, no, I want to go and dabble over here for a little bit. And he goes with us because he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And while we're dabbling over there, conviction comes upon our heart. We can choose to listen to that conviction and come back. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And get our hearts right and then continue on the track we're supposed to be on. Or we can harden our hearts and say, no, I don't want to listen to that. I like to hear. Yeah? But we've got to be in a position in our walk with the Lord if we're going to rise again, because it's inevitable. If you're in a place right now where everything's cruisy, there's a day coming where you're going to stumble. I'm not prophesying doom. It's the nature of our journey. It is up and down. Something will come across your walk. You'll enter into a crisis, or something will come that sort of takes the breath out of you and you didn't see it coming, and you're going to have to choose to lean into God for, God, help me in this. Or you can get into a space where you get into your own strength and then go along that path. But the reason why we walk this walk is, and those things happen, is so that faith is established in our lives. Faith, the most important element on the earth is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we can't find success in anything in God. We need faith. And how does God develop faith in us? He puts us into situations and environments and takes us down a pathway where we need to dig deep into God. We need to pray. We need to believe and trust and open up his word and go, God, help me in this. When we fall, when we trip, when we stumble, a righteous man looks up. I like what the psalm says. Psalm says in Psalm 42, it says it's the writer, and it's David, he's saying, soul, why are you so cast down? Soul, why are you so cast down? Hope in God. So the soul is made up of our mind, will, and emotions. Yeah? Our mind, will, and emotions. Our emotions lie to us. And we can have soulish, carnal thoughts that also embellish, I guess, doubt and fears. But the spirit, because when we get born again, our spirit comes alive. Holy Spirit resides within us. And it's the spirit that leads our lives, not our soul. And David here is saying, come on, soul, why are you cast down? Why are you walking with your lip on the ground? Come on, lift your head. Look to where your help comes from. Hope in God. Hope in God. Because we can be robbed of our destiny in God if we get around been led by our emotions, led by our soul. And we've got to understand this. Many of us come from backgrounds where we've been raised to think in a particular way that is totally foreign to what the scripture teaches. That's why it's important for us to get into the Bible. That's why it's important for us to understand the character of God. That's why it's important for us to meditate on the scriptures day and the night and night. It's why it's important for us to be hungry for the Spirit of God that'll help illuminate this stuff to us. Because we need His help. We need His presence in our lives. We need to be able to get to a point where we recognize in our own lives that we need to say, come on, soul, why are you so downcast? Hope in God. Goes on in Psalm 103. The NIV says, praise the Lord, O my soul. The New King James says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Again, there's an inner talk going on here. The writer is struggling. And he's saying, soul, why are you dwelling on this? Praise the Lord. If you want to know what it is to be lifted out of that space, you need to praise the Lord. You need to bring a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise is bringing a praise you don't want to bring. God, I don't like you. I'm in a bad place. I blame you. Bring a sacrifice of praise. God, I love you. You're awesome. You're awesome. And you begin to declare His goodness, His righteousness, His holiness. And you praise yourself out of a hole. You praise God out of a hole. Not praise yourself. Praise God to get yourself out of that hole. You following me, church? That's why I remember Trevor Yaxley. He was, I went to his Bible school, and I remember him saying to us, if you get a place in your journey in life where you lose everything, the last thing you get rid of is your stereo. And he explained, because that's when you chuck in your, this is the old days, your CD, yeah, or your tape, and you put on your worship, and you begin to praise. And you praise your way out of that hole, out of that place. I love when you read I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 30. It talks about David coming back to Ziklag, and the whole place has been smashed over by the enemy, and all their families were taken as into captivity from the enemy. And David's men were so angry, so exhausted, that they blamed David, and they threatened his life. But David withdrew, and the Bible says that he went and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Come on, soul. Why are you so downcast? Hope in the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And that all that is within me, praise the Lord. Forget not thy benefits. And I love this. So he's reminding himself, He forgives me of all my sin and iniquity. He heals all of my diseases. Hear me, church. You might be in a hole right now where you've tripped and stumbled and sickness has come upon your body. Come on, soul. Praise the Lord. Praise His holy name. Do not forget His benefits. He has healed every disease. You follow me here, church? We like to dwell on our issues at times. We like to dwell on the problem. Oh, my disease. Oh, my sickness. We take ownership of it. And we can live in it for such a long period of time. It becomes our identity. And it's us. But the Bible says, come on. Don't focus on that. Lift your head up to the hills where your help comes from. It comes from the Lord. Begin to praise Him. Begin to lift His name. And remember the benefits that are yours. That sickness is not yours. That disease is not yours. For He has healed you. That sin that easily ensnares you, and the devil comes and he hounds you with guilt and condemnation. Come on, praise the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, praise his name. For he forgives me of every sin, of every iniquity. And you begin to declare the word of God. You begin to change your thinking by going against the thoughts that the enemy tries to sow. The Bible says that, come on, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of our fleshly nature. They're not of this world. We don't come against the devil with a shotgun. We don't come against the devil with a sword. We come against him with a very spiritual weapons that God has entrusted to us through his word. When Jesus was in the desert and he was tempted, what did he do? He quoted to the devil, "For it is written." For it is written. The devil came and whispered things and tried to undermine his divinity and who he is in God, that he's the Son of God, that he's chosen for a time such as now. His time on the earth was pivotal. He tried to undermine all of that. But Jesus got the word of God and says, "For it is written." For it is written. That's why we need to get into the word of God. That's why we need to understand the word of God. That's why we need to know what it is to be in fellowship with the Spirit of God that illuminates his word, so that when the enemy comes and begins to whisper into our ears, undermine who we are in God, try to rob us of our destiny, we can say, "For it is written. For it is written. For God has told me. I've had revelation. This is not my portion. My portion's not down here. It's up here. He has told me that I'm called for a time such as now. And this is not what it's supposed to look like. This is what it looks like. And I hope for that. I press into that in the name of Jesus." Hope in God. Hope in God. We need to lean into God. I've been studying some church history, and it's quite good. I use ChatGPT because I can't read anything, so I just ask ChatGPT questions, and it teaches me. Then I make sure I ask the right questions so I don't get to go on a tangent or down a rabbit hole. Or it's funny. This week, I've been asking ChatGPT to quote me scriptures, and it's been doing it. And then this week, it's been telling me, "Sorry, that's not in my parameters to tell you." And I'm thinking, flipping devil. Yeah, it was quoting scripture to me. Everything was going well. I was thinking, man, this is awesome. Now, it's trying to undermine my learning. And but anyway, that aside, I've been thinking and looking at the need of the Holy Spirit more and more. I've been pondering on the different moves of God that I've seen, that I've experienced, and I'm a revival buff. I love reading books on revivals and moves of God, and reading on the different men and women of God that have gone before. And I was thinking about the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I know that in the history, some of the different Bible emphasis on things, that some things are the same, but they're all different languages, a different language for the day. Like, for example, John Wesley and the Methodists, they believed in a second blessing. First blessing being salvation, being born again. Second blessing being, in their terms, entire sanctification, where there was a belief that if you lean into God, that you'll have a second blessing where you would know a baptism of love, a sense of being cleansed of all your sin in such a powerful way that there's a new passion that rises up and you're empowered. You follow me? The holiness movement, same sort of deal. That if you're saved, but there's a second blessing of being baptized in a way where you're so turned on fire for God that those things, there's a divine unction, right? The Salvation Army had it this way, blood and fire. Blood being salvation, fire being, again, a purification outpouring where the fire of God comes upon you and there's a passion that causes you to rise up and advance forward with such tenacity for the things of God. We come into the 20th century and we find the Azusa Street, and there's the Pentecostal expression of the second blessing being the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's all the same thing. But there's that understanding that there's the initial salvation by faith and you get born again of the Spirit. But then there's the need of the filling of the Spirit so that you have unction and power to be able to advance forward with power on your life. Blood and fire. But I've also seen and observed that it takes 50 years for a move of God to become an institution. So a move of God is where the life of the Spirit is moving and people are moving under the unction of the Holy Ghost. Things are happening. Things are powerful. And there's souls being saved. You know what I mean? Yeah? But then it gets big, and then politics and power and it becomes institutionalized. And before long, you're not focusing on blood and fire. You're focusing just on the blood. Or you're focusing not on entire sanctification and salvation, just focusing on the salvation aspect. Or because we take control of the moves of God, we begin to try and manufacture out of human efforts and actions the things that only the Spirit can do. We go from creating an environment where God is free to move to a point now that we need marketing techniques to grow the church. And it's nothing against marketing techniques, but if that becomes your sole purpose, or we've got the best coffee on today and cake, we want cake and coffee to grow the church. You follow me, church? The Holy Spirit gets pushed aside because we begin to take up our own cross and begin to walk it out in our own ability. And we think we're smart because we've read books, we've seen how things are done in the past, and we've been able to put together a formula or a program. But we need the Holy Spirit. And God takes us on a journey where all those things that we've relied on in our human strength is dismantled. And we come to a point again where we go, God, help me. And that's the cycle, isn't it? That's the cycle. We have a revival and we move around that cycle and the Holy Spirit becomes secondary. And before you know it, there's, we're compromising, sin becomes a norm in the house of God. And then we're around here and there's a remnant that's praying, that's steadfast to the things of God. And they're praying, believing, and we have another revival and goes around. Or God institutes another move of God that becomes another denomination in the future. But God wants us to be hungry for the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God. We've got to remember that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And so often we try to formulate things from outward experience. Let me give you an example of this. I heard a testimony recently from a guy named David Gibb. A preacher, I don't know him at all, but his testimony is awesome. And he was testifying on his mother. Yeah, his mother contracted polio. This is through in the late 40s, early 50s, in the polio epidemic. She spent 2 years in iron lung, but she was paralyzed from the neck down, and she was bound to a wheelchair. And her pastor came to her and said to her that you can't come to church anymore. And she said, why? And she says, the people are afraid of you because you've got polio. So you gotta stay home. And she said, Pastor, can you pray for me and pray for what my purpose is? And the pastor looked at her and says, God is through with you. This is in the testimony. This is what the... So the pastor leaves. Then a new pastor comes into town. And I don't know how it happens, but just the story is that he comes and visits this woman. Her name was Pearl Gibb. And while visiting her, she asked him the same question. Can you pray for me and reveal and help me see what God's purpose is in this? And he prays for her and he says to her, we need a kids minister, a kids leader. Would you like to do kids? And this is a woman bound in a wheelchair, paralyzed. And she says, I'd love to do kids. In fact, I've got two kids right here. And she has her sons, two sons. And she goes and begins a kids ministry. She says to her son, take me to the bus depot. And so she goes to the bus depot, sees the manager of the bus depot, and says, can you give us a bus this weekend to pick up kids? And because we're doing a church program, and the bus man, the guy said, yeah, we'll give you two buses, but we're only going to give you two buses for this weekend. So that weekend, the two buses and two bus drivers that were provided came. They went and picked up a whole lot of kids, brought them to the kids program, and she taught them and did what she was doing. And fast forward, something like, I think it's 2 years later, she now has 35 buses with 35 drivers running around picking up kids to come and see this woman seated in a wheelchair, paralyzed, teach kids program. And as I was listening to that testimony, I couldn't help but think, don't we look from the outward experience? We look at the outward appearance and think, no, that's not right. Doesn't look right. That's not going to work. Yeah, they don't look cool enough. But Jesus looks at the heart. He doesn't look for what's cool. He looks at for a surrendered heart. He looks for a heart like David, who's out in the desert with the sheep singing, why are you so cast down? Your brothers put you down. You do the menial tasks. Why are you cast down? Hope in God. Hope in God. And he was surrendered to God and his purposes. And the Holy Spirit moved in his heart and his will. And God elevated him from a shepherd boy to a king. Church, I don't know where you may be at. You may be in a place where things are turning to custard, or you're trying hard to overcome something and it just seems like Groundhog Day for you. But I speak to your heart in the name of Jesus. Hope in God. Hope in God. Be hungry for the Spirit of God. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. Don't be satisfied with the mechanics of what's happening around you in regards to Christendom. Because it's easy to get into the mechanics of going to church on Sunday, going to small group, and those things aren't wrong. But we can get into religious motions and go through religious patterns and still be disconnected from God. What I'm saying here is this, is get hungry for the things of God. Push into him. Have times where you would take the word of God, you'd sit down, you'd open up. Have times where you would put aside appetites for food and fast and pray and begin to say, God, there must be more. I heard of the second blessing. I've heard of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've heard of this speaking in tongues. I've heard of signs and wonders following. But God, I don't see those things in my life. God, I want more. There's got to be more. I don't want to dwell on the earth like a turkey. I want to be an eagle that soars on the heights of the heavens. Get hungry for the things of God. Don't try and manufacture something out of fleshly, soulish means. Dig into the Spirit. Be hungry for the things of God. Don't be satisfied. There's got to be more. When we look at our our fellowship here today and look around and think of our city and think of the contents of our nation, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. When we think about where the earth is at, where society is going, we got to say, man, there's got to be more that we can do. I heard this week, and you might have heard it too, you saw it on the news, about young men now. Young men are now taking hammers and hitting themselves in the face with a hammer to make themselves look good. In my day, smashing someone in the face with a hammer was called aggravated assault. But now, it's a beautification process. That's how twisted the devil can make things. I think the worst thing we found in the 90s growing up was words were changed. Remember Michael Jackson singing Bad? It's bad. Yeah, bad. Bad means good. And I remember people getting upset about that. It's not good, it's bad. Bad, bad is bad, and good is good. Yeah? And, you know, oh man, that's sick. Sick is good. No, that's sick is sick. Good. And we were upset about terminologies of words. But now, in this day and generation, is taking a hammer and smacking themselves in the face and thinking that's awesome. Now ask your kids. Ask your kids. They know about it. They're on social media. They know all about that. And young men who are insecure, who are lost, are taking it hook, line, and sinker. That's the power of deception. It's the power of the devil at work, out to steal, kill, and destroy. Come on, son. Smash yourself in the face of a hammer. Do it. It makes you look good. Can you hear the deception in that? Can you hear the lie of the enemy and people are believing it? And as the church, we can sit back silently and just think, oh, that's crazy. But God wants us to rise up with the truth of his word. And we can only rise up if we are filled with the Holy Ghost and we have a boldness about us that people can only look and say, man, God must be real. He must be alive. Look at those people. They're on fire. Amen. They're on fire. But we're taking on board the spirit of this age and coming under it rather than pressing and rising up. A righteous man may fall, he may stumble, he may trip over seven times, but he rises up again. And this is the day I'm prophesying now where God is calling us to rise up again, to stand up. And then all stand and see the enemy pushed back and see the truth of his word prevail. Too many of us have been seduced, or like the young men hitting themselves in the face of hammers, have believed a lie. And I break the power of the lie this morning. You are called by God. If you're in this room today, you're not here by accident. You're here because you're breathing the very oxygen that I'm breathing. And you're still standing on two feet because God's got a purpose for you. He's got a destiny for you. It's not something that's in yonder. It's something that's here now. You just need to grab hold of it and say, God, show me. Holy Spirit, empower me. God, take me into that. In Jesus' name. I'm standing here today because I'm all the more determined to see the kingdom of God extended and see it advancing. I'm more determined today to see those of us who are struggling lifted up. I'm more determined today to see those who are needing breakthrough in their lives to experience the power of God, to experience that breakthrough. I'm more determined today to see you enter into all that God's called you to be. I'm more determined today to see us as a church, not just grow so that we can grow a brand. See us grow so that we can impact the world and transform a generation. When I hear the lies of the enemy, yeah, I might laugh, that's crazy. But I'm so sick into my heart, I'm so broken thinking, how can that be? We have to take responsibility to some of that. If the voice of the enemy is louder than the voice of the people of God, there's a problem. We've got to begin to get louder. We've got to begin to shed abroad more boldly. We've got to begin believing as we go out preaching the word of God that God will back it up with signs and wonders. And as we begin to lay hands on people and believe in Jesus' name for their breakthrough, for their healing, for God's delivering power, come on, it's only then we begin to see the signs and wonders that we desire to see. It's not going to fall into our lap as we sit here and wait for it. We've got to go, because these signs follow those who go. We've got to go. Get going. Come on, begin to go. Begin to share about Jesus. But if the enemy's got you in a pit and you're struggling, Ecclesiastes says this: it's better to have two of you journey together, so then one falls in a pit, the other is there to lift you out. And that's what I love about church. You might be in a pit this morning. You might be in a hole. But you got a brother, you got a sister in this room, right next to you, in front of you or behind you, that's prepared to reach their hand out and help you and to lift you out of that hole. And as you begin to look to the heavens, to where your help comes from, God will come. His delivering power will come. His healing grace will come. A righteous man, righteous woman might fall 7 times, but he gets up. And this is what I love about it. We don't get up in our own strength. We get up in him. Because on bended knee, we pray, we press into God, we humble ourselves. And then God exalts the humble. He lifts us. And we begin to walk in the goodness and the grace that God has bestowed upon us by his Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the music team to come back. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to open up this older area here this morning. And church, we need to get used to these opportunities. We've got to get used to these opportunities of responding. The things that, what breaks pride the most is us acknowledging that we got it wrong. And I know as a man who's brought up in Southland, we don't like to publicly respond. We don't like to acknowledge we were even wrong. We like to take control of things with our own hands. But that's contrary to what Scripture teaches. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to acknowledge we got it wrong. And one of the things about responding and coming forward to an altar is that we are resisting the devil. We're saying, no, devil, I'm not believing that lie anymore. And we're humbling ourselves and coming to the altar. Well, what will people think? They'll think you're going for God. That's what they'll think. And if you have a problem with that, then maybe you shouldn't come. And as you come to the altar and you surrender, the key to the release of the Holy Spirit is surrender. Many of us have made a salvation call. We lifted our hands. We've understood the gospel. But we've never really totally surrendered. We come to church on Sunday and we go to the dens of iniquity on the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then we come back to church on Sunday. God is saying, if you want to be my son, my daughter, take up your cross and follow me. Yield, surrender, give your whole life to him, every department. That which you do in darkness, when no one's looking, yield it to God. Come to God and say, God, I'm sorry, and repent. And repent is a word that we don't hear very much of. But repentance is the power of God's saving grace. I repent. I turn away from that stuff. I make a decision today. No more, God. I'm coming to you. I surrender. And begin to change the way we act and that we live. It's not saying, oh, God, yes, and going home and carrying on doing the same thing. It's saying, God, yes, I give in. I'm giving all my life to you in Jesus' name. Come on, church, let's stand. The team's going to lead us in a song. If you're here this morning and God's been working on your heart, the Spirit has been igniting something, you know your heartbeat's going like this and you're feeling, oh, God's on me, something's happening, I invite you to come as we sing this song to the altar in the name of Jesus. Come on, shake off some stuff. If you find yourself and you know that you're in a pit, in a hole, you're going through Groundhog Day and you can't shake it, and you know in your heart there's got to be something more to God than this, there's got to be something more, I want you to come in Jesus' name. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, if you've been trying to live your Christian walk in your own strength, and you don't know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know that encounter with God, come in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's sing. Let's follow the team.